If I got a job, good or bad? Hard to say. I didn't get the job. Good or bad? Hard to say. You came here today and you're hearing this sermon. Good. We'll know soon enough, right? And that's how our lives are sometimes. The immediacy, sometimes we get caught up in the moment. One such example that someone went through in the New Testament, probably a story you're very, very familiar with. I want to fill in a few more details and look at this principle in action. And also at the end, we'll step back and say, okay, what is that? Where does that leave us? What can we take away from this? So if you would, turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 and verse 1, we'll pick it up there. Then he came to Derbe, this is Paul, and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. This is the introduction of Timothy, right? First and second Timothy. Very interesting, this is the first time we hear of him. He must have been a very young person because 12 years later, we read about in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, let no one despise your youth. Right? So he said that. Who knows? 16, 18 years old. Right? Timothy comes on the scene. An exciting thing. He was well spoken of by the brethren there at Lystra and Iconium. In verse 4, it says, they went out through the cities. This is Paul and Timothy. They delivered them the decrees to keep that were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in the number daily. A lot of good things happening. They went out. They were doing things. Everything is progressing as it should. We drop down to verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, how they got that sign. It could have been direct revelation. It could have been an urging of the Spirit. It could have been something we don't know exactly. It's not defined here. But for whatever reason, they were forbidden to go in a direction they wanted to go. This was an area too that was really, when you think about it, there were a lot of cities there. Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis. Large Jewish population, centers of idol worship, ripe for converts, right? For someone who's looking for new people to come to church. This would have been an area to go to. Good or bad? Right? You think about that in the back of your head as we go through this story. But now the Spirit, whatever, however it urged them, said you can't go that direction. Can't go that direction. We go down to verse 7. And after they had come to Mysia, I was, when I'm reading this section here, just a 15 second, something hit my head. Was anyone ever in that spot in grade school when you had to read out loud and the teacher would say, okay, it's your turn, and you're reading that? I wanted to read that first part. Now you get to this section. Don, your turn to read. And these words, you're like, oh, no, I don't want to read this. But I think we're making it through all right. And they came to Mysia after they had gone to Bithynia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, again, did not permit them. Now, Bithynia had a large Jewish concentration scattered along its coast, right? Large Jewish concentration. So again, it would be an area they desired. You imagine they had all the maps out, they had packed everything, everything was pointed a certain way, and it said, no, the urging was they were not to go that direction. So there could have been some conflict in what they wanted, but the Spirit and God's way was pushing them a different way. So verse 8, they came to Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood up and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Right? A pretty direct sign of intervention of where they should be headed. And it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. It's an interesting, just as a quick side note, it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Many commentaries says this may be where Luke joined in. Right? It switches from he to we. Right, Luke is the author of Acts. It may be at this point, and I'm getting some nodding there favorable from our resident historian. Now, if you had You know, I don't have all the maps back here, so I apologize, but so bear with me. But it says in many accounts that this is probably where Luke joined on board. That's why it goes from he to we. They decided to go now to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. It seems now pretty apparent this is where God wants them to go, right? Good thing, right? So up to this point, God is sort of directing the path, so you think we're on a good path here, right? So they head off to Macedonia. In verse 11, therefore, sailing to Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, came the next day to Neapolis, there you go. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost or a chief city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, Philippi, interesting area there, calls it a colony, referring to as a Roman colony. Right? It's a part of Rome's rule and occupation, which is interesting. It makes sense in this story. They were a colony that was, had Roman privileges, right? Roman citizenship, exempt from scourgings and entailed to like take appeals all the way up to the emperor. So it was an interesting spot where they landed here in Philippi. And on the Sabbath in verse 13, it says, we went out of the city to the riverside where the prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Again, this is Paul, used to the synagogue, a mixture of people, right? He comes into an area now where they don't even have a synagogue. It's not allowed in this area of Roman rule. He goes to the riverside where prayer was primarily made, and we find there a group of women who had gathered there. Right? Maybe a little different in the sense of there wasn't this huge throng at the dock. All these people, a sea of people, because God said, go here. Right? And you get there and you come upon a group of people, women, devout women, who were there. Not in the synagogue, but in a spot where they met, and it sounds very regular, on the Sabbath. Interesting to note when it says just a group of women, there wasn't a large Jewish population in the city. You can just jot down Acts 18 and verse 2, where Claudius the emperor had expelled Jews from Rome and probably Roman colonies. All right, so you didn't have a large Jewish population. You probably had a group of proselyte women who were there carrying on, encouraging each other in God's word. This is what Paul comes to with his group. Right? This is where he lands, and he meets with the women here in verse 13. In verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, she heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. God opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. Paul starts in and starts preaching the word, starts preaching Jesus Christ and salvation to these group of women. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and she persuaded us. And it said when she was baptized, if you judge me to be faithful, which I'm sure they have because she was baptized in a very humble way, if I was allowed to be baptized, would you please honor me by coming to my home? Right? That's what she's asking of Paul. So things are off to a good start. And now it happened when we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us who brought her masters, much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. She did this for many days and Paul became greatly annoyed, turned to her and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Again, remember that Jews had been expelled. The ultimate thing they could throw down in their cause was these men are Jews, right? They should not be here. They need to be expelled. They need to be dealt with. And now the story changes a little bit. God had brought them to this spot. They were starting to do good things, and now all of a sudden things had been thwarted, right? In verse 21, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. They're wildly out of bounds. They should not be here. They need to be dealt with. Right, so again, it would be interesting if you could just take a freeze the pain thought process. What's going on in their mind at this point, because they had started down a certain path and now things had turned 90 degrees the wrong way. Right? The multitude rose up, mob mentality against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Not exactly the way when the Spirit said, you won't go here, you'll go here. You start there and all of a sudden this is where we are. Right? Life. Good or bad? Good or bad? Right? At this point, you can imagine what's going on. Now you read the commentaries as well. Paul was a Roman citizen. Right? The question comes sometimes, why didn't Paul raise his hand and say, hands off guys, I'm a Roman citizen. We won't know. We don't know. There's speculation on that. You know, whether the mob was so enraged there was no time for that, whether there was no way to prove that. Or some commentaries say, well, Paul, if he had gotten off the hook, the rest of the companions would have gone in, right? So in any event, he was a Roman citizen, don't forget, in a Roman colony with Roman privileges, right? You ever been in a spot where you've been wronged and you could say, wait, this is not the way it's supposed to work. I have this. I'm a U.S. citizen, right? You pull that out wherever you are. It doesn't work that way, right? Things are going from good to not so good right now, right? And that fate that they were dealt to be beaten with rods. To be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Put their feet in stocks in verse 24. All right. So this thing has turned away from what they were originally thinking when they arrived in Philippi. In verse 24, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It's an amazing side note. Right? We'll come back to some of the points at the end here that we can discuss. But here they were in a very, very dire situation at midnight. Some of the commentaries say the original Greek is really praying hymns. Right? Almost like one act, not two. They were singing prayers to God, praise to God. And that's why I think sometimes with the music when we come to church, what a wonderful thing it is when we pray. And can we ever get too much music of praise to God? And that's what they were doing at this time. At midnight. And then suddenly the earthquake came. Right? Earthquake came, opened the doors, chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prisons, awakening from sleep and seeing the doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light. He ran in, fell down trembling between Paul and Silas. Before Paul and Silas, he brought him out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? I wonder if he, again, I'd do a freeze frame, stop here, right? All of a sudden, you're in shackles. It's midnight. Then an earthquake. Then a prisoner. The warden comes, and he falls to his knees, and he says, I want to be baptized. Could he see that coming out of the bad? Right? Could Paul have seen that playing through the way it did? Right? We're on a roller coaster here when you step back and you look at this. And in the moment, any one of these situations in our minds, if we get too close and we grip too tight, like she was saying, to good or bad, it doesn't allow us to step back and look at the situation and see in these situations in our spiritual life what God is doing, what God is working, that God is swirling in the middle of all this. It can be very, very difficult to do that and have that ability to step back. But what a wonderful thing. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. All right, so things were happening here in a difficult situation. God was at work. God was at work. And then if we look at the rest of the chapter, verse 34, when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, rejoiced, having believed in God. And when it was day, the magistrate said, let the people go. And we know Paul said that. And he said, you've beaten us openly. Uncondemned Romans and have thrown us into prison. Now you want to put us out secretly? No, let them come and get us out. Then the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. And when they heard, they were Romans, right? oh, our bad. Yeah, let's go over and try to make this right. Let's see if we can settle this here. And that's what started out-of-court settlements. This was the very first one right here. All right? And they pleaded to depart from the city. They pleaded and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. They went out of the prison, and where did they go? They entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Whew. I don't know the exact span of time. It doesn't look like it was very long. It was if he came down, they came into the city in the Sabbath. It's maybe 48 hours, right? Roller coaster. Up and down, good or bad, right? Good or bad. And you look at that situation, you step back now in hindsight as we have history now and behind us, you look at what happened there, right? Lydia, Philippi. That was the beginnings of a foothold of a church in Philippi. And I think if you look at all the letters of Paul, this wasn't a spot he had intended to go. This was what they had their mind set on, right? It was a really rough, probably 24, 48 hours, but now you have a church in Philippi and you read Philippians. When Paul writes letters to this group, it's the one letter that has the most reference to joy and to rejoice. And he even calls them my joy and my crown. Right? What a bond that came through hardship. Because God was forging something. They couldn't be fully seen at the time. That seemed difficult. And if you step back at any point, you say, boy, this is really bad. We need to get out. Stop the whole show, right? Don't we feel that way sometimes? Stop now. This is bad. And it's getting worse. And I need out. Have we felt that way? Have you felt that way in this situation? But God was in control. God was working something that was beautiful. You look at Philippians 2. Let's go there for a second, because if you want to experience joy and rejoice, read Philippians. It almost feels, you can feel Paul's excitement as he writes the letter. There's so much in there in joy. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and also the rest of my fellow workers. And what a statement he makes, whose names are in the book of life. Right, these women who were there, who were faithful, who really, is interesting, you think about it, God knew that and God brought Paul to them. Right? It was being worked out. Maybe not in the grandiose scheme that they had with all these, you could see over here all these people we can get a hold of, right? That were right, that's why we need to go this direction. This is what must be right. But over here was the seed of a group that God wanted. God wanted at that time. It's a beautiful story. Philippians is a beautiful story. But you go back and you look at our story in Acts 16. Paul was not allowed to go to Bithynia. How about those people? Whatever happened with them, were they just forgotten? Were they forgotten in time? No, go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter verse 1. It says here, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, maybe a second. I'll get in 1 Peter. There you go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Right? 15 years later, Peter was sent to these people. Why? How? On God's timing. According to what God saw was going to work, right? Not according to what maybe Paul and his group at that time envisioned that would be part of their work. But they were taken care of. It's an interesting story. I love to go back and look at Acts 16 and think through that wild ride of 24 or 48 hours and how easy it would have been. As she said in her TED talk, Heather Lanier to grip tightly on the good or the bad and lose sight and truly see the situation for what it is. So as we think about this story in Acts 16, I just want to go through a couple things here at the back end of this message to say, what can we take away from this? What can we, because we also live life, don't we, every day? We live life with the highs and the lows. And sometimes it's very, very easy to be a prisoner of the moment. A prisoner of the moment. And we look at things, and it's very much against what we would want it to be. We say, God, this can't be right. This is not good. This is not good. And we quickly assess a situation, right, and come to a conclusion because somehow it doesn't square with what we think would be good, what we think we need. Right? And there'd be other situations that seem like to be very, very good. But they may not be as good as what we think in the long run as well. So what do we take away? So we don't grip too tightly and draw conclusions on the good and bad and forget that God is at work. That God is the one who has this long-term vision. That God is not a God of the moment. That God is the one who is working past the present. What are some things we can take away from the story of Paul? Well, I think what you saw here, early on, there was an urging from the Spirit to change plans that they had already charted out. Someone may have worked all night long to get the maps for the, you know, which way they were going to sail. Well, rip those up, guys. We're going a different direction. We need to respond to where God is leading. Respond to where God is leading. And that all sounds easy until it goes against what we really want sometimes. And sometimes we can push that to the side. We can plow ahead. But the heart of a disciple wants to be in lockstep. Lockstep with God. It's worth looking back to it. Let's go back to Matthew 6. We know this very, very well. It's the Lord's Prayer. But this is what we are asking, should be asking every day as we look to respond to God's Spirit, His lead. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 9. In this manner, this is what he said, how do we pray? What should we do? He said, in this manner you should pray, O Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Your will on earth in my life in every interaction. It's amazing when you pray that prayer. Your will that we, our will just sort of starts to go off to the side and it's sort of into the dim of the stage and it starts to fade away. Right? When we really say, God, I want your will. This is what I would like, but please, I will accept. I need your will. I want you to help me to line up with that. Because right now everything else seems to be going the other direction. And what I think is right, what I think I need, what I think should happen, help me to line up. Help me to line up with your will and to be in lockstep with you. Because then it's, we can deal with what in the moment might not seem that great. With what in the moment might seem overwhelming, because we know God is working something. He's controlling the game, right, behind the scenes. So number one would be respond where God is leading. That's what Paul did. You notice, too, we didn't read it directly, but it was in the story when that earthquake came, right, and everything opened up. You didn't see Paul, hey, guys, let's go. This is our break. Let's get out of here, right, waiting on God. Looking, not my will, right? I always think about that where Paul, because he, what, why did he do that? Because he knew the consequences that would have come to the warden as well, right? Again, what is that? That's the mind of God. That's love for humanity. That's thinking through a different situation instead of my will being first, right? Because that would have been my first instinct. Let's run, right? But guess what? You run, other people are going to pay a dire consequence. Right? That's giving up will. That's giving up things that on the surface humanly seem to make a lot of sense. A lot of sense. Number two, do what God has placed in front of us. You know, I don't know what thoughts were going through Paul's mind, but he was filled with God's Spirit, and God said, go this way, I'm going to go this way. I'm looking for the boat lands at Philippi, where we're supposed to go. It's down by the river. We've got a group of ladies. We're doing a work here. This is our work. This is what we're supposed to do. And I think sometimes it's so easy to wait for this huge thing to come, but a lot of times things are right in front of us. Right in front of us to do God's will. Sometimes the best approach is to ask questions. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to focus my efforts? God, show me where I can best serve. Where can I best serve? All right? Where can I best help out in your body? You know, when you have that approach, you read other verses that say that, don't become weary in well-doing, and people become offended. They become offended and turned off and walk away because why? It's about us. It's about me. It's about self and certain things. We go to God and say, God, you show me. You show me where I can help, where I can serve, what I can do. That was Paul's approach. That's where he was of the moment. And he's probably thought maybe in the back of his head, I got 8 people here. There's hundreds, there's thousands where I wanted to go. But no, this is with the work. And look at the seed that was planted. Look at the work that was done. We never really know, do we? When we're on that small thing, doing that small thing, what a difference that makes. What seems insignificant sometimes, which seems like it doesn't really matter, it does. It does. As you heard even like in the announcements, and I know in our situation, small things matter. Right? A work that is being done because we are willing to do what God has placed in front of us. Continuing to ask Him to show me where God can I be best be used. Put me there. Put me there. Again, don't forget point one. I don't have a will in the game. I want my will to be your will. Right? And all of a sudden all these topsy-turvy things that are going, we realize God's in the midst. If God's in the midst of it, then we can deal. Then we can deal with it. Third thing I would point out from what we saw in Acts 16, we found them rejoicing in spite of their situation. Rejoicing. They were singing praying hymns. Rejoicing. I thought that was a good thing to keep in mind because sometimes it's so easy when you're in those spots. Boy, a lot of things can run to the other side. We can withdraw from God. We can have doubts. It's natural. We're humans. Humans, right? But they sort of leaned into it. Praising God at that time of probably a really dark spot. A really dark spot. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Very simple statement. But boy, this is a lifetime of work wrapped up in these 6-7 words. Well, if my math's not right, I don't know, roughly 10 or 12. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's a lifetime, right? It is a lifetime because what I'm saying in this whole situation is our sight, our eyes, we see things very immediately. And Paul is saying again, we walk by faith. You can only rejoice in dire situations when there's faith involved. You only praise God the way they were when there's faith involved. I will just for a moment, a quick comment about my mother-in-law. One of the things she said, it was, and I'm sure she was doing it on her final days, she woke up every day singing praise to God. Every day singing praise. Because she was joyous regardless of the situation. She knew who God was. She knew what He provided. She knew He was with them, good, bad, or indifferent in her situation. God was God. Right? That is an awesome attitude. That's what Paul talked about because the result of these people in Philippians was that people filled with joy. Filled with joy because Paul says that in Philippians, right? He says what? And that in any situation I am in, it doesn't matter. I've learned what to be content. whether I got this much or I don't have this much. Paul said, I've learned that. I understand what it means to have godly joy. Godly joy in those situations. And that's where we should be as well. And the last thing I would leave you with is believing God knows. God knows. And He loves us. You know, sometimes we have that phrase, you know, you got it. You got it. You got it, right? I think maybe the better phrase is God's got it. You know, we should tell ourselves, you know, when you're in a spot, don't worry, God's got that. God has that. I don't have it. I don't have it, right? But I'm counting on God to have it. Counting on God to have it. And we can go through a lot, like I said, when we know that He is there, that we are walking with Him, striving to please Him in very, very difficult times. I think there's been a lot of things. Man, there's a lot of things going on with people's lives and issues and situations. These are not easy times. They're difficult in that sense. A lot of different situations and things going on. But if we know, right, good or bad, we know when God's involved, He's looking down the road. He's creating something that is permanent, that is lasting, that He's refining. We could go to a bunch of scriptures about God putting us through trials because at the end it's a spiritual kiln. Right? Where this end product comes out and it's beautiful and it won't break and it's what God wanted. Right? When we think that way, that's what God is doing. We can't see that because we're beaten down in the moment of something. Or something is not quite aligned with how we see it. But if you remember that, and my wife and I have talked about that since I've heard this TED talk, I've used that expression more and more because it's so easy to jump to spots and say, God, you don't understand. You even realize that statement is we're calling into question God's love, His wisdom, His justice, His mercy. God does understand. I don't understand. Right? I don't get it. But God knows. And so when we go to that spot and something happens, it's like now it's good or bad. It's hard to say. But I would just take that and tweak that a little bit. I would say good or bad, it is good. Right? When we look at things, when we look at it from the long haul perspective, it is good. So turn with me, if you would, to Romans 8. I almost thought Mr. Crone was going to go to the same verse, which would have been fine, because I don't think you can hear this one. We know this one again, but I want you to think about it in a slightly different light of what we're talking about with the bumps and bruises of life. Sometimes we wonder, we don't know, but I think if we have this overriding, overarching thought of what God is producing for eternity, what God is making, what God is doing. He's asking us to just follow His lead. Do what He's put in front of us. Continue to praise Him. Believe that He's God. Right? These all sound like, yeah, it's simple. Let's walk away. It's a lifetime. Why do we come back at this weekly book club? Right? Why do we keep coming back to this word? Because we need to hear it again. We need to draw close to God and remember who He is. What does He say in Romans 8, verse 28? Again, you might have this printed out somewhere. It might be one of your favorite verses, but it's something that needs to be top of mind for us. We know. We need to know. We absolutely must know. That all things work together for good. Remember I said good or bad? Ultimately, what seems bad, what we don't know, Paul, it all in God, from where God's coming from, it's all working for good. Right? You can go through a lot. I can put up with a lot when I remember that. That the difficulties, the pain, the hardship, what God is doing to mold and twist and turn us spiritually, which you might not like sometimes, we resist or it's difficult and you wonder. It's all for something that God has for eternity. All things work for good to those, right? Now listen to the grouping here, right? To those who love God, right? And I think I'm looking at them. Right? To those who love God and His ways, who understand God. Right? I hearken back to that. We can only love God as we get to know God more. Right, John 17, verse 3. This is the words of eternal life, that they would know you, God. This was Jesus pleading, right, to God. Help them to know you, to know your love, to know your mercy, to know you're not so far distant when it looks like you are. Right? When it looks like too much rope has been let out, and where's God? Right? That we would understand that, that we could stand firm, that we could support each other all those times of difficulty, because we do waver. Right? We waver very much humanly. It's difficult, but Paul wrote something here that is really something to, you know, to hold on to. We know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's you and me. So remember, as we leave, as we go back into life, things will happen. And my normal gut reaction will be, oh, that's really good. Oh no, that's really bad. Right? It's a quick knee jerk sometimes, and we can lock ourselves in. And then what do we do? We hunker down and we say, okay, now it's just me in that situation. Right? I gotta figure this out now. Right? Because that's what we did real quick, and we forgot, wait a second. God is back there. I can't say for the moment this is a bad thing. Right? Because God, you look at in the Bible, Joseph in prison for 2 years. Right? I think about that. Right? That looked like really bad, but a lot of good things came out of that. Things come out of God working with us that are positive and that are good. Right? So we'll go back out, we'll live life again, and we'll see those things. And hopefully we can say to ourselves, good or bad. Well, it's hard to say in the moment, but we know good or bad. It is good for all eternity.